Well, this morning we are going to be looking at the seven words of Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. And it's like his last words that he spoke. We think about the suffering, the shame, being crucified with thieves, being crucified with malefactors, being in front of people, having people mocking him, deriding him. And he was obedient unto God, even unto the death on the cross. So if you would, take your Bibles this morning, and I will make it available after fellowship. Anyone who would want notes for this morning's teaching, I will print them out for you, because there's a lot today. So, Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And we'll start in verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then in verse, and continues on, it says, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. In this situation, Jesus Christ, being the forever the high priest, Jesus Christ making intercession for those who were crucifying him. Think about that. The very people who were mocking him, the high priests, the religious leaders, and the people. Remember, he rode in to Jerusalem to much fanfare, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Days later, it's crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And as he carried his cross through the streets, it was like a spectacle. Some people were wailing and were deeply touched and hurt as they did that, but others were there for the show. And so he's on the cross between the malefactors. And he has the heart to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Take pause for a moment and think. In that situation, those who were crucifying him, those who were mocking him, those who were rejecting him, those who were deriding him, and he had the heart that he wanted them forgiven, for they know not really what they do. And then think about us when we have problems with being forgiven. We weren't there rejecting him, deriding him, mocking him, crucifying him. It says in God's word in Hebrews, for he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Think about that. When we've fallen short, when we've sinned, we have the Lord Jesus Christ making intercession on our behalf before the throne of God. Stay right in that chapter. And go to Luke 23:43. I'd like to spend a little bit of time on this verse because it's woefully taught and mistranslated many times. But I want our fellowship to be firm on this and to have a handle on this. You know, why do we meet in this group? I mean, there's lots of churches you go to. There's lots of things. But it's vitally important when we look and we take a stand on the accuracy of God's word and the truth of God's word so that we can put it on in our lives. And in Luke 23, verse 43, excuse me, let's back it up a little bit. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me, now watch this, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What was the malefactor's request? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. If you look at your Bible, and most English Bibles, they put a comma in there. Do you see where the comma is? I say unto thee, comma, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In the original Greek text, there were no punctuation. And the meaning of this verse takes a drastic difference in understanding depending on where you want to put that little comma. If we leave it where it is, when will Jesus and the malefactor be in paradise? Today. If we put it after the word today, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Then it's saying that that which Jesus spoke was said to him today, and that he would be with Jesus when he was in paradise. It's very important, if we look at this word where it's translated in the English as today, it really ought to be translated this day. This day. And if we read it like this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day. And the Greek text reads, with me thou shalt be in paradise. Jesus Christ is saying this today. Now, a lot of folks who have this opinion, they say, well, it's the comma's in the wrong place. Well, there was no comma, remember? There was no comma. And they have every bit as right textually, syntax, and with grammar. They have every bit as right, if you're going to put a comma in at all, they have as much right to put the comma before the today or after the today. So it's a choice. But as we look at this, it's very interesting. This today is what's known as semeron is the Greek word. It's an adverb. It's an adverb modifying a verb. 20 times semeron is used by the author Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. So 20 times in those two books, Luke puts the adverb semeron after, semeron, he uses that adverb. 14 times, it's after the verb that it's modifying. If it's after the verb that it's modifying, then it's modifying when Jesus said these words. Okay? But there's a greater thing. In the Hebrew, there's an idiom. And the idiom is, I say to you this day. I command you this day. I set before you this day. Choose you this day. Have you heard those? If you look at the book of Deuteronomy, it's like 40 some times where that idiom is used. Where that idiom is used, and it emphasizes the urgency and the relevance of the moment. And I think about the urgency and the relevance of the moment that Jesus was saying to that crucified yet repentant malefactor. Was there some urgency? There wasn't much time to waste, was there? Was it relevant to that man? He had just spoke to him. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus Christ says, yeah, I say to you, this day with me you shall be in paradise. What do you think? Was that relevant to that malefactor? Did that mean something? If we look at it the other way, where was Jesus and the malefactor that day? First, they were where? On the cross. Paradise or no? Then they were in the grave. Paradise or no? And some say, well, yeah, the body was in the grave, but the soul wasn't. But the Word of God doesn't mesh with that. Doesn't mesh with that. I'm going to read a few verses to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, like I said, these notes are going to be available for you after fellowship if you so desire. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 to 23, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are at Christ's coming. Jesus Christ died. He really died. If we don't believe this, Christianity falls apart, and what we believe is vain. He was dead 3 days and three nights. He was in the grave. He was sealed in with the huge stone, remember? Next week, we'll look at that victory of the resurrection, but today we're going to see the victory of the cross. In Acts 2, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he said, therefore, being a prophet, speaking of David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. That word hell means grave. His soul wasn't left in the grave. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with your might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Is that paradise? I ask you, is that paradise? It's a truth of God's word, and we look at that, and there's many churches all over the land that'll be teaching those seven words of Jesus Christ on the cross, and they'll be teaching, oh, Jesus was going home at that moment, and the malefactor was going right with him to paradise, like paradise exists now. You'll see in Revelation there will be a day when paradise does exist again, but it's not when Jesus Christ died. It wasn't when the malefactor died. It wasn't on the cross, and it wasn't in the grave. So when we look at that word, do you think that word that Jesus spoke on the cross to that repentant crucified malefactor had urgency and relevance to his life and to the word spoken? Absolutely. So when we see, I say unto you this day, it's a genuine Hebrew idiom used many, many times. In the book of Joshua, Joshua says, choose you this day. Choose you this day, whether to serve the Lord or idols. This day, it's a genuine Hebrew idiom emphasizing, underscoring the urgency and the relevance of that which is spoken. So when Moses was saying, I command you this day, I set before you this day, it means with urgency, with relevance, take heed, pay attention. Even in our own English today. Have you ever heard someone, I'm telling you right now, mister. You ever heard that when you were a kid? I'm telling you right now, mister. Was it important that it was right now, or was it important that we're supposed to listen to what he's saying when your dad was saying that to you? I'm telling you right now, mister, you get that room cleaned or else. You stop fighting in that back seat. I tell you right now, I'll pull this car over. So we can see this. Okay. Isn't that something? Let's move on. Let's move on to the next one. The Gospel of John, please. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we'll look at verse 25. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 25. I think of our Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering, knowing that death is at death's door, where he was laying down his life and his obedience meant the salvation of mankind. And yet he fulfilled every bit of the law. The fifth commandment in the law is to honor thy father and thy mother. We know from Ephesians, when we honor our father and mother, it's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you, that you may have long length of days and health. Jesus Christ wasn't thinking of length of days and health necessarily as he was hanging on the cross, but he was thinking of honoring his father and mother. So as we look at chapter 19, verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. In his last moments of life, he was concerned about the welfare of his parents, his mother. Can you think of that? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks pretty volumes, doesn't it? In the culture, it was up to the eldest son to provide for the parents when they were elderly in that culture. And Jesus Christ was doing it. Think about that, on the cross, being crucified, after being tortured, crown of thorns, body all ripped open. His face didn't even look like a man, it says in Isaiah. And he had the wherewithal to make sure that the disciple whom he loved, when you read the book of John, John says that instead of saying me, instead of saying I did this, or I did it. The disciple that Jesus loved did this. Not that he was the only disciple that Jesus loved, but John thought of himself that way. And John, from that hour, took Mary, the mother of Jesus, and made sure that she was taken care of. And Jesus, on the cross, did that. Pretty heavy, isn't it? Or pretty wonderful. You think of it that way. Let's look at the fourth word of Jesus as it's spoken of. The fourth word of Jesus on the cross. If we go to Mark chapter 15, the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark 15. Verse 34, and this is another one of those verses, these words spoken by Jesus on the cross is so vastly misunderstood. And it says, at the ninth hour of the day, a ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? And you will hear, preachers teach, that Jesus became sin for us so God could not have anything to do with sin, so God abandoned Jesus on the cross. Can you think of that possibly happening with the God that we know and the love that God had for Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ even said, he's always with me because I always do that which pleases him. The Father hath not left me alone. So what does this mean? Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They are the first words of Psalm 22. So if you want to put your ribbon here and go to Psalm 22, Psalm 22 is known as a messianic psalm. And when you, and I exhort us all, read that psalm this week. That psalm talks about Jesus Christ being crucified. And it starts out with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ, ever the teacher, ever the rabbi, ever the Rabboni, the master teacher. The rabbis with their students would often say the first line of a psalm, and then it was up to the students to fill in the rest. And as you take a look someday, and like I said, I have notes if anyone wants them, where you have what's in Psalm 22 and then what's in the Gospels. We see that this was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke the first lines of that psalm. And that psalm contains so much about the day of crucifixion, how they pierced his hands and his feet are in that psalm, how they cast lots for his garments is in that psalm, how they railed on him and mocked him is in that psalm. And that psalm ends with that it was done, that it was finished, that it was completed. And that's what we'll see is also one of those words that Jesus Christ said while he was on the cross. Jesus Christ started that psalm, he lived that psalm, and he finished speaking that psalm while he was on the cross. Isn't that something? So he's not saying that God forsook him while he was on the cross. I think of the movie, and it's just a movie, The Passion. If you get a chance to take a peek at that this week on, what, I don't know, Netflix, or it's probably somebody's got it playing. It's just a movie. What Jesus Christ went through was worse than you can put on a movie. But I do think of when that tear comes down from heaven. And I'm sure it didn't happen, but I think of that. Do you think God abandoned Jesus Christ when he was on the cross? Do you really think our Heavenly Father, the God who's all love and light, could abandon his own Son who was obeying his commandment to be the salvation, to be the sacrifice for all of mankind? It's like, to me, it's heresy to say that about God. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But if you would like those notes, I do have them. I'd be glad to print them out to as many of folks who would want that. Let's go back to the Gospel of John again. John chapter 19 again. Jesus Christ had just got done making sure his mom was taken care of, that Mary was taken care of. And then in verse 28, after this, after what? After he'd made sure that his mother was taken care of, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he faithfully carried out all the mission and purpose that God sent him forth to do. His mother was taken care of. And after this, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. I thirst. To those victims who were being crucified, have you ever heard the term excruciating? It comes from the word crucified. Excruciating. The agony, the pain. And oftentimes they would give the people being crucified this, what the word says is vinegar. And it was really gall mixed with a sour tasting wine that would dull the senses. And I think how wonderful. Jesus Christ didn't want any of that before everything was taken care of, everything was done, all was fulfilled, that he accomplished what God had set him to do. Then he said, I thirst. And they held up a sponge with this vinegar, this sour wine mixture, on hyssop. On hyssop. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with the vinegar, and they put it upon hyssop. This herby, branchy thing. They put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Why hyssop? We know from 1 Corinthians, it says, Jesus Christ is our Passover. What did they put the blood on the lintel and the doorposts of the door in the first Passover? Hyssop. Him being the Passover lamb for all mankind. In Egypt, they were delivered from the slavery of Egypt. And for mankind, we were delivered from the slavery of sin and death. In Psalm 69:21, it says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Jesus Christ fulfilled the word all the way. And then stay right where we are in verse 30, the next word on the cross. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. Our redemption, our salvation, accomplished by Jesus Christ. The ending of Psalm 22, that it is done. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is finished. I think about in application in our lives, was Jesus Christ's work a completed work or wasn't it? Or do I need to help him just a little bit to get my salvation? Do I need to do a little bit more? Because Jesus got it almost there, but I gotta put it over the finish line. No, it is finished. It is finished. And then lastly, if we turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23 again, Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, and we're in verse 46. 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, hey, I thought God abandoned him, right? Does that make any sense whatsoever? No. He cried with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. As we put those two records together about that moment, then he said, it's finished, and he gave up the ghost. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's a quote from Psalm 31, verse 5, if you want to look at it. It's also, to me, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges rightly. He committed himself, his life, his future, to him that judges rightly. Jesus Christ, his faith, he believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. His Father spoke it. He believed it. He believed it. And in 3 days and in 3 nights, God resurrected his Son, Jesus Christ. For it says the pains of death, God released him from the pains of death because it didn't behoove him to suffer it anymore in Acts. And that culminates Jesus Christ on the cross, those 7 words. And when we look at it and really put it together with the Word of God and honestly interpret it, the meaning is so much greater than it is often taught. Not that we say, we are right and you are wrong. No, but so that we can receive the Word and it makes the greatest impact on our lives. Isn't that something? So this week, as we think about our Lord Jesus Christ meeting with his disciples for the last time, having communion, going to the garden, praying, not my will but thine be done, in such agony that he falls to the ground, and the sweat that came off him was like blood. Not my will, but thine be done. If there's any way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus Christ entered into the crucifixion. Now, this is important. I say to you this day. No, it's important. He entered into the crucifixion with his eyes wide open to what he was going to do and what he was going to see. God didn't pull a surprise on him. He knew what he was going to have to endure. He knew what he was going to have to go through. He knew the pain. He knew the shame. His eyes were wide open to the crucifixion, and yet he did that for us. He could have gotten off that cross at any time if he so chose to. 72,000 angels could have taken him right off that cross if he so chose to. But with eyes wide open, he saw and he knew what he was going to go through, and he went through it, and he went through it because he was obedient unto his Father God, and he loved us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.